Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. We're going to talk about the structure of the Kingdom of God and this whole idea of consecration and the liberty where Christ has set us free. And the fact is that most of the Christians who think that Christ has set them free, they're just the modern Christians, and Christ hasn't set them free. As a matter of fact, they're back in the bondage, entangled again in the elements of the world, and are not doing what the first century church did. They're actually doing what the first century Pharisees were doing. The first century Pharisees were absolutely destroyed. Just devastated. Jerusalem was conquered. Crushed. And Christians came out of there singing. And they went and did something else. Now, there's a lot of people talk about, you know, this is supposed to be the holiday seasons, the Christmas seasons, and everybody is, debating, should we say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays, and things like that. You hear that mulling around, and what we really want to know is, are there any real Christians out there? I mean, you can get worked up about the fact that people don't say this or say that. And we can certainly see a division coming where, you know, prayer is not allowed in the school unless you do it on a prayer rug and you're a Muslim. And you get to do it, you know. I mean, you know, we're not supposed to say anything that might offend one religion, but people are offending Christianity all the time, or what is posing as Christianity. And Christians are getting all worked up about it, or what is posing as Christians are getting all worked up about it. The fact is, when I look at what the first century church was doing, which most Christians are completely unaware of, I don't see modern Christians doing it. I see them completely asleep. Now, the question is, how can you tell that this is a Christian who's asleep, or this is a non-Christian who is actually doing what he wants to do, like the Pharisees? I mean, the Pharisees said they saw, but Christ said they didn't. They said they believed in Moses, but Christ said they didn't. They said they were preaching what Moses was preaching, but Christ said they didn't. As a matter of fact, they were claiming to be preaching the Word of God, and Jesus said that they were making the Word of God to none effect by their traditions, by their system, by what they were doing. I mean, the word tradition, doctrines, we think of it as religious, but that their religion was running the government. Their government was a religious government. But then most people today don't even know what religion means. Religion was how you take care of the needy of society, and their Corban meaning sacrifice, was how they took care of the needy of society. But their Corban was making the Word of God to none effect. Why was their Corban making the Word of God to none effect? It was causing the people to do no more ought for their parents. They didn't take care of their parents like they were supposed to, so that their days would be long upon their land, honor them, feed them, take care of them, nurse them. They weren't doing that. They would say, no, you go to the temple. But the temple was a government building. What were they doing in Corban, in their sacrifice that was taking care of the needy of their society? How was that making the Word of God to none effect? They didn't say they weren't taking care of their parents. They just weren't doing it. They were requiring that the government take care of their parents. Well, how can they require the government? Where's the government going to get the money? Well, the government's going to force the people to sacrifice Corban. Corban meaning sacrifice. You had to pay in. You know, they talk about not attending to the weightier matters, and they mention cummins. You know, this spice. People grew that in their windowsills and in, you know, little patches, and it was very valuable. And the Pharisees got to go. The tax collector got to go and take off 20 branches for every 100. Wow. Because they could tax that. They could force the people to give them what they needed to provide the welfare of the people. And that was making the Word of God to none effect. You know any countries that force the people to contribute to the welfare of the needy of society? Do you know any governments anywhere in the world that force the people to contribute to funds that are held in government buildings to take care of the needy of society? Because religion was defined as how you provide for the needy of society, unspotted by the world. And when James says that, unspotted, pure religion, unspotted by the world, he uses a word that is defined in the concordance as constitutional order or system of government. Is how you take care of the needy of your Christian society spotted by the constitutional order or system of government? In other words, is any of it by force? Because see, John the Baptist came along and said, no, you don't do this by force. Until John the Baptist, just about everybody at that time in the world was thinking that it's okay to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Rome was doing it. Judea was doing it. They started it really hot and heavy under Herod the Great. They had this grand scheme of a social welfare system. He didn't just do it through the temple in Jerusalem. He built Roman temples. Temple of Roma, he built it. And if you didn't like to, you know, mingle with Jews, you could go over to the Temple of Roma and sign up for their social welfare system, provided by the sacrifice, the Corban of the people, except for the fact once you signed up, you had to pay in. Of course, once you have to pay in, you don't have the power anymore. You don't have the right to choose. You don't have the exousia. You don't have the liberty. Originally, you had the liberty. That was the higher liberty, your higher right to choose to take care of the needy of your society. And in America, we did that. For 100 years and more, we took care of the needy of society. Most children were educated in private education or at home. And we had the most literate society in the world. And then somebody said, oh, let's have the government do it. And in 1910, we began to shift from almost a totally private educational system to almost a totally public educational system. Even the private schools use the public books. It's amazing. We shifted, and it's changed our society. We suddenly said it's okay to force your neighbor to provide for your welfare if it has to do with public education. It's okay to force your neighbor to provide for the welfare of your parents, as long as you do it through Social Security. It's okay to force your neighbor to provide for your health care, as long as you do it through government. But it was not okay with Christ. It was not okay in the Old Testament, because that's coveting your neighbor's goods. And it doesn't really matter if you do it through the agency of a government who exercises authority one over the other. It's still coveting. In Judges 5:12 it says, awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. 4 times, awake. Utter a song. Arise, Barak. And lead thy captivity captive. Thou son of Abinoam. What does that mean? Barak? It has the word Barak in there? Well, I'm not going to tell you what it means, because you ain't awake yet. And you need to wake up. You really need to wake up bad. And I don't know. Can you awake up? You know, what were the verses before that? My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly amongst the people. Bless ye the Lord. What's the verse, 2 verses before that? Verse 8. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? You're going to have to register your spears and shields, by the way. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. Whoa. That offered themselves willingly amongst the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water. Drawing water. Remember the word mem? The letter mem always has to do with flow. Charity should flow. Love should flow. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. And that's where she begins, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. But will you awake? Will you follow the ways of God, or have you followed the ways of choosing other gods, small g gods? What's up, folks? Why are you again entangled in the elements of the Corbin of the world that makes the word of God to none effect? How can you tell me you are Christians? You have slumbered long enough. Psalm 78:65. Then the Lord awakened as one out of a sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. So what is that really all about? Should we go back to Psalm 78:60 and read that? So that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh. What's that? Shiloh, the tent which he placed amongst men. That temple has to do with rest and peace. Shem, Ahmad, hey. Is that how you provide for the needy of your society, to free will offerings? I mean, that's what they talked about in the Old Testament. Charity is certainly, they never mention the word charity, but they do mention the word free will offerings all the time. If you don't take care of the needy of your society by free will offerings, but choose rather to do it by force, you've abandoned the ways of Christ, you've abandoned the ways of Moses, you've abandoned the ways of Abraham, and you're going to go the ways of destruction. The tent which he placed amongst you is empty and abandoned, and you want to be free? Don't count on it. It goes on to say, and delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men. Their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Proverbs 6:22, then thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You know, there's a lot of talk about this idea of awakening. You see it in New Age stuff. I think it's Star Wars, even. The latest Star Wars. Isn't it called The Awakening or something? I haven't seen it yet, but... and maybe I never will. I guess I don't usually go to theaters. But there aren't any within 100 miles of me anyway. So, but awakening. Awakening, that's really important. Just the other day, there were people here, and they were talking, and suddenly I became extremely drowsy. I had to do what I call a power nap. I mean, just came on me. I just got drowsy. I was in a chair that could fold back, and right there in the midst of where people were talking, I rolled it back, closed my eyes, and I was out. And all of a sudden I woke up. I don't know how much time had passed, and someone who had been standing in front of me, my youngest son, was gone. He wasn't standing there. It was like I blinked my eyes, and when I opened them again, he was gone. And I looked around and saw most everybody else was in the same place. Grandkids had all moved around. So I don't know how much time had elapsed, but I heard a voice upstairs. I couldn't tell whose it was, really, and I asked where my son was. And who's he talking to? And he's on the phone. And within less than a minute, just seconds, all of a sudden he walks down the stairs and appears at the bottom of the stairs. And I said, "So where is he stuck?" And then my other son had gotten stuck in snow and run off the road. And I didn't even know he was coming home. Last I talked to him, he didn't think he was going to come home. He's working down in California. He didn't think he had enough time, and he was working every day. And suddenly, at the last minute, without telling us, he started on his way home. And anyway, when I woke up, when I saw my other son step down out of the stair, I had this image in my head of a vehicle stuck in the snow in front of a tree, a green tree. I mean, it was down a hill on the left-hand side of the road facing this tree. And that's when I said, "So where is he stuck?" You know, and evidently he was off the road just north of Silver Lake. And when they got home, he went and he pulled them out. Fortunately, he couldn't pull them out with his truck because he was way down the steep bank. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, way down. Even with his big truck, he couldn't pull that little car out. But fortunately, somebody came along with a winch. But that guy couldn't pull him out either because it was so hard to pull, it would pull his truck over. But with the two trucks there, and this is a road that, I mean, you could drive this whole road and not see anybody. And especially on Christmas Day. But here they were, and everybody was there meeting at one time, they were able to pull him out. And he was able to get home. But I had seen that vehicle in the snow, stuck there. As soon as I woke up, that's what I saw. And according to them, that, you know, when they lost control on this icy hill that the sun hadn't been on, and it was all this hill, and they began to spin around, and there were two of them. And one of them said last night that he was actually afraid, and, oh Lord, you know. Because they were going to go off the really steep side, which would have sent them rolling down a bunch of boulders and flipping the vehicle. And just as they were about to go over, you could see the tires going over the edge. He felt like something pushed the car back the other way. And then it got pushed back again. But it kept wanting to go over that really steep edge. But they got pushed back again, and finally they went over the edge, the opposite edge, the edge that I saw them over. And, you know, they stopped. And they didn't hit the trees. They just missed two trees, went between trees, and came right up. And but they couldn't get up. There's no way you could push that car up. I mean, it was almost flipping on the side of the steep bank. These are mountain roads, deep mountain roads. And but anyway, it all turned out. But my son was kind of surprised that when I said, "So where's he stuck?" I mean, we didn't even know he was coming home. I could tell him where he was stuck. How did I know that? How did I see that? I've been seeing things like that more and more and more. And I've seen things for years, and those of you. And sometimes I thought it was just, you know, my imagination. I see these scenarios, but why didn't I see it with this guy? And why, you know, I tell somebody, your house is going to burn. I'm just standing in their living room. I said, your house is going to burn down if you don't do something about that. within 30 days, the house burns down. Because they didn't do anything about that. I explained what that was. I'm not condemning. I can see it. I can see it happening. I can see the flames. Because I don't think in words so much. I think in, which is why I'm so dyslexic. I think in things I see. I think in images. I don't know what I'm going to say until it comes out of my mouth. Or out of my fingertips. When I read what I write, I think, oh, wow, that's interesting. I guess that's where I'm hearing it the first time, sometimes. Are you awakening? Do you feel lately, are you feeling an awakening? Because evil is afoot. Evil is awakening, too, to the works of iniquity. And they're getting worse and worse. You need to awaken. You need to put on the full armor of God. And that is how, what Christ was teaching men. When he says disciples, he's talking about students who are learning. And they had the best teacher in the world. And they still took years to figure it out. They really didn't figure it out till the Holy Spirit came to them. And the Holy Spirit didn't come to them till they did a whole lot of repenting. And a whole lot of doing. And as the progress continued in the doing, they increased in power and glory of God, working through them like water through a pipe. And that's where you need to be. You stop playing religion in your head. Stop thinking. Set aside your anger, your resentment towards the inhabitants of the land, towards the enemies of the way. It's not there. It's not in your rituals. It's not in your ceremonies. It's in doing the Word of God, what He said to do. And Christians aren't doing what Jesus said to do, yet they say they're Christians. They are, there were many Pharisees who repented. They were not far from the kingdom, but they were Pharisees. They were promoting the wrong way. They were going the wrong way. And they repented and turned around and became Christians. There were zealots who did the same. There were Sadducees who did the same. There were Essenes who did the same. And there were Romans who did the same. So will you repent? Will you be willing to see, whoa, my goodness, we've been going the wrong way. Not for 5 years, not for 20 years, not for 50 years, not for 100 years, but for maybe centuries. There are times in different periods of time where we awaken a little. And you have things like the Protestant Reformation. But just because they had that, what about your Reformation? Have you continued in the direction of the righteousness of God, or have you gone somewhere else? We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back. Are you ready to awaken? Are you ready to see, to hear? Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to be forgiven? Then you need to get ready to forgive. Are you ready to receive? Then you better get ready to give. These are things that are inseparable in the ways of God. Proverbs 23:35 says, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Or will you seek to be awake again? Why was this said in Proverbs 23:35? Well, what was said in Proverbs 23:29? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentious? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. What's mixed wine? That's impure religion. That's original religion that is spotted by the world. Many people in America and around the world are extremely charitable. They are kind people. They help one another out. They care about their parents. But they mix the wine with that of this, the wine that will turn to sour grapes. Well, you know, there's a place where it talks about our fathers have eaten sour grapes and turned our teeth on edge. What is sour grapes? Grapes not yet ripe. They picked them too early. What is that? That's borrowed against the future. They did not keep the Sabbath. They did not work 6 days and then take their rest. They took their rest and owe 6 days of labor. You see the world doing this by trillions of dollars. You are in debt and you have become surety for debt. And yet you say, I am a Christian. I follow Christ. You do not follow Christ any more than the Pharisees followed Moses. Yet there were Pharisees who repented and followed Christ. You have need of repentance. So who hath woe? You have woe. Woe unto you. You have tarried too long at mixed wine, at the religion of governments and benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Even though Christ said it was not to be that way with you, it is. Your parents are taken care of by men who exercise authority. Your children are taken care of by men who exercise authority. They're also taken care of by men who borrow money against the future of your children, which curses your children, which Peter warned you against. But it can't be, right? You go to church. You feel so good when you hear the music. Well, you're going to hear the music. You're dancing to a fiddler, to a Pied Piper of delusion, and you need to repent. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. At the last. And that last is coming. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, and as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. What happens when you're on the top of the mast? The swells are twice as much out there. You swing back and forth. Verse 35, they have stricken me. Shalt thou say, and I was not sick? There you go. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shalt I awake? I will seek it yet again. I know people that are not far from the kingdom of God who are going to vote for Bernie Sanders. And I really don't care who you vote for, because I know the change is not wrought in the vote. It's wrought in the heart, for the kingdom of God is in your heart. Is the kingdom of God in your heart, or are you strangling it out by going in unrighteous ways, by choosing other gods, by tarrying too long at the mixed wine? You know, somebody who's predicted the presidential elections way in advance every year. I can't remember who it was. It really doesn't matter. They could be wrong this year. But anyway, they're predicting that Bernie Sanders will be the next president of the United States, and they named the governor. And I don't even know who he is. But, you know, I've listened to Bernie Sanders a little bit. I mean, I don't follow politics because I know that's not where the answer is at. But, you know, I hear a little bit. And, you know, he's a total bleeding heart socialist who hasn't really thought it through what he's doing. He's like duped individual. He doesn't see but they're drunk on the idea of benefits. The government needs to provide all these benefits. And the government does need to provide those benefits. But if it's a government of God, it will do it through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. If it's a government of Satan, the adversary of God, he will do it through force, fear, and compliance. Yeah, that's the distinction. And so now you know. I don't care which way you go. You know, I'm in the sense that I'm not going to force you to follow Christ. I mean, how can I do that? I don't have that power. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to warn you, so that you don't go over the cliff. You know, I might try to intervene a little bit, you know, run out there on the road and try to get you to steer away from it. But you have to make your own choices, because it's you that have to awaken. I cannot awaken for you. Verse 1 of the following, Proverbs 24. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Those who covet their neighbor's goods, don't desire to be with them. Don't be jealous of the fact that they can get free education and free health care and all this stuff. Don't be envious of them. Even though they get all this stuff because they covet one another. Don't hate the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that they might be saved. We, if we come in the name of Christ, we need to be doing the same thing. How do we do that? Well, at least we ought to be setting an example. We should be gathering like the early church and showing them how it can work through the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity. But you are not doing that now, because you have not yet awakened. And we're going to show you eventually in this series how you can awaken and what will awaken you. I could hit you. I could, you know, shake you. And I may do that some, and I already done some of that today, telling you that you're not really a Christian. You're fooling yourself. You're under a strong delusion. Now, deep down in your heart, that's where Christianity really begins. You might be, but you have layers of falsities placed in your head, and your vanity keeps you clinging to them like a drowning man clinging to the wreckage of a sunken ship. You have to pry the stuff out of his hand to get him into a dry lifeboat. Because it has been his salvation, he doesn't want to let go of his false religion and practice pure religion. It's hard to do, but you have to do it. And with the grace of God, you will. But if you don't, how do you get the grace of God? You do not get the grace of God by loving those that love you. It says, what grace have you if you only love those who love you? Now, it's a good start to love those who love you. Love your children, love your wife, your husband. It's a start. But what grace does that get you if you only love those who love you? Can you love those who don't love you? That's why God sends you children who don't love you. So that you begin to learn. Now, then you step to learning to love your neighbor. And then you learn to love the Democrats and the socialists. And then you have to love the Muslims. Whoa, man. God is demanding as you have to love your enemy as yourself. Wow. You think that's hard now? Try that in a couple of years. If you're even still around. Be not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them or to eat at their table. Put a knife to your throat if you be a man of appetite. For their hearts studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Why am I flashing on Bernie Sanders when I say that? But, you know, I don't know who's going to be the up-and-coming runner on the Republican side. I could probably say the same. I could maybe even say it about the Libertarian. I don't know. I don't know who those guys are. But certainly with Bernie. And I don't want to pick on the guy. You know, he doesn't understand, you know, that he is studying destruction. And his lips are actually talking mischief. You know, this is the guy who thinks that Bill Clinton will eventually repent. It will be late when he does, but I think he will eventually repent. He's not ready yet, evidently. But we can hope. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. So now we're talking about building something, structure, a house. And that's what we're going to get into. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. A man of knowing. Do you know the ways of the kingdom? How you build the kingdom? How you build the structures of God that set you free? I mean, I can show you how to build structures that bring you into bondage. That's what the book Covenants of the Gods is all about. Shows you how you get entangled again in the elements of the world. And where you return to the bondage of Nimrod, the bondage of Babylon, mystery of Babylon, all those things. And it's done because you reject God in your heart and your mind. And you don't even know it because you're professing God with your lips. But with your doing, you're actually rejecting God. And sometimes you're doing that because that's what you were taught. But now I'm here to show you something different. But you will not learn what I have to teach you unless you let the Holy Spirit write upon your heart and upon your mind. He won't do that unless you start forgiving and giving. You cannot be forgiven unless you forgive. It's not easy to forgive. I had a conference with somebody in a church recently. And they said, boy, once somebody offends me, I really have a hard time forgiving them. You know, I mean, that's the classic thing that stops you. It constipates you spiritually. You have to forgive. And you don't even know how to do it. You're so out of practice. But that's why you come together. Because you come together, you can fool yourself. You know, I can win every argument I have when I'm the only one there. You can do it too. If you go in your head and you argue, you will win every argument. Most people have defeated me in arguments after they left. Because then they rehearse it and then they only say their side and they don't see, and then they forget what I said and then they think they won. It doesn't work that way. The truth is the truth, no matter what you imagine. Your opinion is your opinion. God's opinion is the truth. So anyway, through wisdom is a house builded. The wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowing will increase in strength. He will begin to awaken and see things, and he will have an advantage. Everybody wants to. Somebody was asking me the other day about revelations. How, you know, what is revelation? This and that. I mean, you know, and I was telling him all kinds of things about revelations that most people don't even know, because they don't read it in the Greek. They don't know how it was written. And they come with all kinds of preconceived notions, and they are not listening to the Holy Spirit. They're reading and studying, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. But there's a lot more books in the Bible that will tell you about the future that are a lot less cryptic and actually time pertinent than Revelations. But still, people always, they're just infatuated with Revelations, you know, but because they want to know the future, because they want to get an edge. And that's, you want to know the future. You want to know what's happening far off. You know, you have to awaken. You have to see what's going on inside you. To clean the screen, clean the slate, the slate, so that God can reveal to you what you really need to know, and how you need to act, that ye may live. But now, you can't do this just to save yourself, because that isn't the nature of Christ. You have to have the nature of Christ, and Christ didn't come to save himself, he came to save others. Very important. So we're going to get into this structure. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. If that multitude includes the multitude of the Holy Spirit. If it includes the multitude of Satan, there is no safety. We're talking about the wise counselors of God. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. And we have lots of mischievous persons around today. They get elected in every nation because the hearts of the people are mischievous and covetous. The thought of foolishness is sin. Why was Saul called foolish? You've done this foolish thing. Your kingdom will not stand. He forced a sacrifice. That was the foolish thing. John the Baptist did not force sacrifices. He said, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. He's talking charity here. We've gone out of America has gone out of the charity business. In the earnestness that it used to be in America, which was taking care of all widows and orphans and needy of society through faith, hope, and charity. Taking care of most education, most health care through faith, hope, and charity. Not even insurance companies. Certainly not the government. You've changed the course of your nation, and you're headed over the rocky side of the road, where you will flip and die. And only God's holy angels will save you from that. But he will not persevere with you forever. The thought of foolishness is sin. The rejection of God is sin. The covetousness of your heart is sin. And the scorner is an abomination of men. That's what you are. You're an abomination to men. I said of men, to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Adversity is coming that would make a strong man faint. And you are not ready. You have time to get ready, but you have no time to waste. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death. Read that again. This is verse 11. You know, we're in Proverbs 24. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You have to care about the Bernie Sanders and those people who elect Bernie Sanders and Barack Obamas, and you have to care about the Muslims, and you have to care about your enemy, even though they are drawn unto death. Even though they are ready to be slain. You have to care about them as much as you care about yourself. Because that is the nature of Christ. He cared about the world, as corrupt as it was, that it might be saved. That is his nature. That is his name. And if that is not the character you are coming in, then you are not coming in the name of Christ. Verse 13, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. What the heck is he talking about here? The sweet. You know, I faced a whole mob of people that wanted to kill every white man they could see. There was actually a riot going on in the middle of the street. The whole street became calm. They all gathered in a giant mass. Because there's white guys walking down the street. I had no idea what was going on. Fortunately, God has kept me ignorant. And they were like my protectors. Instead of killing me, they protected me. They guarded me. I had a huge guard on both sides that allowed me to pass. Unharmed. By the grace of God, not by my power, not by my might. Why don't you have that? Do you have a sweetheart? You know, when I beat you up with what I say, I'm doing it with a sweet heart. So shalt the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. And thy expectation shall not be cut off. But you have to find that sweetheart. So anyway, are you ready? Well, I'm not ready yet. I'm not going to reveal this. I'll do it in the next show. But Isaiah 51:9, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as the ancient days in generations of old. Art thou not in that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? What is he talking about? Well, I'll let you figure that out. Isaiah 51:17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, double peace. That's what Jerusalem means, double peace, in your heart and in your mind. Your hand is a hand of peace, which has drunk the hand of the Lord. Awake, awake, he says in verse 52, verse 1, chapter 52. Awake, awake, put on the strength, O Zion, O Jerusalem. Are you ready? Let's do that next on Keys of the Kingdom. We'll be right back. Hang in there. Thank you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about awakening. Awake, awake. Put on the strength, O Zion. Put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Uncircumcised of what? Uncircumcised of the spirit, the unclean of the spirit, the covetous, the haters, the judgers, the murderers, the adulterers. Because right now, what's posing as Jerusalem, what's just posing as the church, is full of those guys. But amongst those guys are those who will be circumcised of the heart, and who will be cleansed of God, who will follow in the ways. And they are sometimes Baptists, and sometimes Methodists, and sometimes even Catholics, Muslims, Buddhists. You don't know where you're going to find the real Christians. Most of the real Christians are probably not even thinking they're Christians. They may have a Christian background or something, but they, you know, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Because they are so sickened by the hypocrisy there. You know, they may be doing all kinds of crazy things, but they will repent. Unfortunately, many of them will have to go through sorrows and difficulties, trials, tribulations, and suffer much. And many will die. Millions will die before real repentance is born. But some of you are being called out like the Levites early on. In your hearts you're being called. I have no power to call you, but in your hearts you're being called. To awake, to awake. Why do they repeat that? Because this happens over and over again. We have awakenings. But we are coming on some really, really particular times here. You know, amazing times. And we have to have kind of a Bonhomie spirit about the whole thing, which means frank and simple, good-hearted, good-natured manner and friendliness. But also speak like a drunkard awakening. You know how they always speak a little louder. And so that their voice fills the world. But your hearts must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way it has to be. Every one of you, not just, you know, we're all ministers. The elders of congregations are ministers. The ministers are ministers. Each one has slightly different jobs, but very similar jobs in many ways. But all of them have the job to open up their hearts and receive the Holy Spirit. To awaken, to awaken. Mark 4:38 says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him." This is when this huge storm is going on the ship. "And they awaken Jesus and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Because he's in there snoozing in the boats, you know, going, you know, back and forth, and they think they're going to sink. "And he rose up and he rebuked the wind and said, Hey, unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Well, that was just water. I mean, the tumult that you will see will be far greater than that. So, are you moving from fear? Are you getting ready for, you know, the collapse, the total economic... I hear stuff about this all the time. Economic Armageddon. Where everything just crashes. You know, or the EMP from the Soviets, or from the Koreans, or from the Chinese, or, you know, the invasion of foreign armies, and the United Nations, and the New World Order, and the Illuminati. All this anger and fear. You are being sucked into the dark side. You must awaken to the sweet honey of righteousness. And then you will have power to walk in a city filled with rioting. And no harm will come to you. Just the other day, someone was being raped in the streets, in a city. And my son and one of our ministers came upon it. And the guy fled. But there was actually a woman who came first. And spoke up and said something. And what was happening? How was this woman being raped so easily? He had evidently Mickey'd her. I forgot the name of what they call it today. But he'd put something in her drink. She thought she was going to a church meeting. But then when she finally became, you know, when the drugs took effect, she was falling down on the ground, and she couldn't figure out even where she was. And I mean, she was just totally knocked out and helpless, and he just decided to rape her right there on the street. He couldn't get her, to a building or wherever he was headed. She couldn't even walk anymore. He was just going to rape her right there. Unfortunately, somebody came up upon the situation, and he ran off and fled. And they gathered her up and took her to a safe place to allow her to sleep it off and called the police, and supposedly had her checked out. They weren't sure of the drugs, how far they would go, but evidently she had been given some sort of something. I forgot what they said it was, but and that's where you're at. You're drugged. You're helpless. They're about to rape you. Some of you feel it already. You need to have rescuers come. You need the sweet heart of the Holy Spirit to come and drive off the demons and protect you and take you to a safe place. You need that. But do you deserve that? Well, you don't deserve salvation, that's for sure. I don't even know you. I can guarantee that. You don't deserve salvation. God don't owe you nothing. But if you repent and start acting with a little faith, it will go a long way in your favor in the courts of heaven. See, all this is being decided in the courts of heaven. The angels and the lambs are right here now. They're deciding which of you, as this iniquity even begins, and it hasn't really gotten very far yet. I mean, it's really close. And it happens every day to some degree. And the angel and the lamb are deciding there. Your case is before them. So what do you have to recommend you? Do you have the fruits of repentance in your life? Because, see, if you don't have works, you know your faith is dead. What works are we looking for? You know, I helped out this person here. I'm my brother's keeper, right? I did these nice things for this person. Are we talking kingdom here or just being a nice guy? You know, nice guys don't necessarily get into the kingdom. Are you really coming in the name of Christ? Christ didn't just do nice stuff. I mean, he said some pretty mean things. But even when he drove the money changers out, he did it in love. Not only for those that were being robbed by the money changers, but for the money changers themselves. Because he desired that the whole world might be saved, including those who had fallen into the ways of evil. Romans 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Nearer than when we believed. Some of you have started to begin to believe. You have started to wake up. It is high time that you wake up. But you have to wake up all the way. That's Romans 13:11. We should read more of that, and we may in the next show. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to the righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak to this of your shame. Yeah, that's what I'm doing. Awake to righteousness. It is not righteous to covet thy neighbor's goods. It is not righteous to drink of mixed wine. It is not righteous that you simply come out of the system without seeking the righteousness of God in his system. So we're going to talk about his system today and yesterday and tomorrow. And we're actually going to talk about it in several shows because we're not going to get it all done because it's really... Hopefully, I will start sending some posts out. I have already on our network. So if you're not on the Living Network, you should need to get on that. And give you some study materials. And whether you want to be an elder in a congregation or a minister or whatever you want to be, you need to understand where we're going. Because as more people come in, we cannot have people going here and though, tossed to and fro, like a man on a mast, where you swing this way and then you swing that way. You know, we're not doing the little eyes of Jane, you know, or whatever that song was where you lean to the left and you lean to the right. We can't do that. We don't have the time. You're rocking the boat. We need to get on track with what Christ was actually saying. And we know what Christ was actually saying by what the apostles actually did. Which is not what the modern church is doing. So 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Important. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Christ, who is the dead? Christ told you, let the dead bury the dead. Those are the people who won't come together. You know, well, I was stung by a church once. You know, I was fooled by this group once. And, you know, I don't want to gather with other people in some sort of church. I don't want to be a member of the church. You know, if you're in a congregation of record, what we call a congregation of record, a core, C-O-R-E, congregation of recorded elders, you're not a member of anything. You don't have to give anything. Well, you have to give something for us to record because you got to kind of ante up. You can't play the game unless you ante up. But you can give a dime, but it ought to be a real dime. But whatever, you know, and they'd had that all the time. You had to give something of yourself to show us that you really mean it, and then we will record. Oh, look, he gave something. That's a start. We'll see what he does. But you can give it to whoever you want, who you think is the minister of Christ. And then if you find out he is not, then you stop giving to him and you can give to somebody else. But giving is important. If you want to receive, you have to freely give. You have to. There has to be charity. You give us no witness. If you just say, "Hey, I love Jesus," that doesn't mean anything. That's just on your lips. And Jesus says, "Not those who live, but give us lip service and say, 'Lord, Lord,' but those who do it." So we got to see some charity. And you need to watch your minister to make sure that he uses it for charity purposes and not to buy the favor of his congregation. He doesn't want to say, "Well, my congregation, because I gave this stuff to them, now they owe me," kind of, you know, and create this emotional bonds between them. And we're going to show you why this is part and how this is a part of the actual structural network of the church and how the church operates. In the first century, and therefore should be operating today. Because we're back in the days of the Pharisees. I can show you the Pharisees today. I can show you the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the Word of God to none effect. I can show you how people have turned religion into this falsehood and do. So how does it work? How does the system of God actually function? And this is going to challenge a lot of your people out there. Because you don't know. You have not seen. How do you consecrate a church? What is consecrate? To declare or set apart as sacred. That's what consecration means. And it has a lot of other uses, and we'll get into that. But we'll try to get a little bit farther. Understanding the Christ's appointment. The Christ. Christ is the anointed, the king. Jesus Christ was king. Kingdom of God stuff. And we have a page started in 2,000 years ago since Jesus called his disciples and appointed them to be the ministers of his church to a kingdom of God at hand. He actually appointed, "I appoint unto you a kingdom." So he appointed to them a government. It's not like the governments of the Gentiles, and he says that right there, but it is a form of government, which is the way it's defined today, the church. And it has duties of a government. To take one of those duties is pure religion, to take care of the needy, unspotted by the government, unspotted by the benefits of the government and the benefactors who exercise authority. Christ said this, "You are not to be like them." So understanding the role of this minister who he called out, he called these men out. That's what the word church means, ecclesia, called out. Now, it means a lot of things to other people, but at the time of Christ, he used the word ecclesia, the called out, like the Levites, called out. And he said they had to be separate from the world. Now, to understand what he's talking about, it's going to be some soul searching here for elder and minister alike. And all elders are ministers. And all ministers may be elders. And there are many different kinds of ministers and jobs for ministers. And capacities of ministers. In the early church, as well as today. And you have to figure out how this works, and we're going to challenge your heart on this. Jesus and John the Baptist both preached and taught a different way to govern yourselves and to be governed. One and another. And you were to be governed by the Holy Spirit entering into your heart. And if you were, you would be forgiving and you would be giving. And if you don't want to be those things, I guarantee you the Holy Spirit is not going to dwell in you. And what he taught was different. And it was different than the Pharisees and what the Sadducees and even the Zealots were teaching. He talks about his little flock, this little group that he's going to do this appointing, this one form of government too. I'm going to take the government away from the Pharisees. He said he was going to do that right then, there. Smack dab, and he did. And they admitted he did, because they said, "We have no king but Caesar." They're out of there. They're out of the game. Strike three. You're out. Your Corbin was making the Word of God to none effect, and you wouldn't repent of that with John the Baptist or with Christ. You wouldn't accept Christ. And you said anybody who gets the baptism of Christ is out of our system. And then they said they had no king but Caesar. Strike three, you're out of there. They are Jews who say they are Jews, but they are the synagogue of Satan. Now, Peter was a Jew that was obedient to the king, the Messiah, the Christ. Christ, Messiah, same thing. The anointed, the king. But Jesus said that they weren't to be like the other nations of the world who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. And they needed a daily ministration, a system of welfare that was the result of charitable practices and pure religion that operated by faith, hope, and charity and that perfect law of liberty in free assemblies of elders. That's what Christianity was, and that's why Christianity was persecuted, which we can go into later. The modern Christian isn't like that. They go to the benefactors who exercise authority, and they pray for the benefits of the ministers who exercise authority of those nations. And they covet those benefits, even though they know that they only get them because they take those ministers that call themselves benefactors are only giving them what they take away by force from their neighbor, not following John the Baptist, not following Christ, not dealing with free will offerings like Moses said, and not being true to pure religion, but have created a false civil public religion that has brought the whole world back into an entanglement with the bondage of the world and the ways of mystery Babylon. And they have churches that say that's okay and make you feel good about doing that. So how does the church operate? How does it become consecrated and really set the people free? Most people haven't got a clue how that works. And there's no way to tell you in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours other than to say repent. But you don't know what that means. This idea that governments are instituted by God. Governments are instituted by the permission of God. But you institute the government. You create it yourself. You establish it yourself. Our modern reliance on governments to make the central governments, to make laws and establish order and, offer us benefit is not the historical norm. Most governments throughout the history of mankind were voluntary systems of self-government, where people helped, that provided benefits through faith, hope, and charity. They provided protection through local militias. And what they call tithings. 10 families got together, they picked a minister, etc. But what is the structure of that? How does that minister relate to that congregation of elders, heads of families? That's what an elder was, a head of family. And we have all kinds of links on this page that I'm going to eventually release with these recordings so that you can follow this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, it says in Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is what He was doing. But how was this daily ministration actually working? Was it dependent upon force? Was it dependent upon a church that made you join it? Was it dependent upon social virtues and faith? Allegiance to the ways of Christ? To the sacrifice from your heart? By free will offerings? By gifts of the heart? By doing that, you will get a fuller knowledge of God because He will give sight to where you were once blind. He will raise you from the dead of your iniquity, of your neglect. And He will give you the power and strength to be free souls under God. But if you will not go that way, you are not saved by magic words and phrases coming out of your mouth. Christ taught his students, his disciples, ministers, by sending them out in the world to do the word of God. It's a learn by doing thing. And so that's what we're doing by showing you how to set up this structure and this network, which is all voluntary. When I say structure, everybody says, oh, I don't want anybody exercising authority over me. The nature of his structure is that you have to start making choices. Now, if you don't make the choices that I think is worthy, I'm not going to recognize you. But I don't have any power to keep you or control you or manipulate you. You have the power not to recognize what we're doing, and we have the power to not recognize what you're doing as being of Christ. But the problem is most of you are doing nothing or very little. Because there are a lot of religions out there that says, oh, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to help anybody. You don't have to actually physically sacrifice or love anybody. Christ did it all. All you have to do is come, you know, and then you can go back into your comfortable jobs and send your kids to public school and take your Social Security benefits and everything will be hunky-dory despite the fact that there's going to be total economic collapse. But then maybe you know that, so now you're gathering up bacon and beans and storing them in a big house somewhere out in the country, and you think that will be my salvation. And your big barn. What did Jesus say about that? It's not going to work. You have to dig down deep in your heart and really become a student of Christ, a disciple of Christ. And one of the ways to do that is help other people see it too. And that means coming together and working as a team. There were thousands of 10 family congregations in the early church that were united during the early days of Christianity. So united, so uniquely networking together, and all the, you know, there were dearths we see in Acts, and there were, you know, depressions, these kinds of things where there was economic difficulty, and Christians were getting relief and aid there. They were the FEMA of the day, the Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. But the Roman Empire was the Rima of the day. They were reaming the people out with their Roman emergency management agencies. And they would show up late and they would actually screw things up because they were a giant bureaucracy of people who didn't operate on the sweet honey of love, but on the power and control of you got to do what I say because I'm in charge. What spirit do you think is going to work? What spirit do you think is going to get the blessings of God? People see the blessings of God falling away from America because America has abandoned God because they say happy holidays instead of happy Christmas or Merry Christmas. No, it's because you've abandoned the charitable ways of God and you've sought leaders who exercise authority. And you thought you would have the numbers to elect the ones you like. And you don't. The forces of Mordor are electing who they like. You can't stop it now. We'll talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Keys of the Kingdom. I just was adding a little note to this page that I intended to put before so that people would have other references. There's a lot of links that are going to be in this page, like to Plutarch and Polybius, so that you understand that people for centuries have known what comes when people start coveting their neighbor's goods and taking a bite out of one another, and that they eventually are devoured and turned into merchandise, etc., 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 which we talk about all the time. And the only cure and solution to that is the name of Christ, the character of Christ, the way of Christ, you know, the same thing, which is to come to serve rather than be served, to come to give rather than be given to come to forgive rather than be forgiven. And you forgive even your enemies that, you know, that they might repent. But if you don't, if it isn't written into the sweet nature of your heart, you will die. And you will not receive the grace of God, because you have to love those who don't love you. So anyway, the cornerstone of the church, the thing we measure everything off of, this name of Christ thing, is Christ, is Jesus, what he was doing. And you're not doing it. You're going to church and you're saying Merry Christmas and you're doing all these other things, but you're coveting your neighbor's goods. But some of you say, oh, no, no, I don't want any of those benefits. I'm not going to cover that. I'm going to be separate and everything. But do you have a daily ministration? Are you taking care of the widows and orphans of a kingdom, or just, you know, the ones that are nearby you and maybe you hope to receive an inheritance or benefit or be looked upon as good? Is it kingdom thinking? Because Christ was preaching a kingdom. And like I was saying, the Christians were united in this tens, hundreds, and thousands. In congregations of elders and ministers of ministers all across the Roman Empire. So that when Jerusalem fell, Christians had a place to go because they had this network. I mean, Paul, Barnabas, all these guys had traveled around making sure that funds from Macedonia went to Corinth or Galatia, went to Corinth or to Ephesus or to from Ephesus to wherever, from Jerusalem to Syria and vice versa when they needed help. They had a vast network. They didn't just have isolated little congregations that meet on Saturday and talk like they know what they're talking about in the Bible. They actually had a network of charity that operated by the perfect law of liberty, where people were diligently keeping track of one another. And if you had to flee Rome, as we see in the Bible, where thousands of Jews who were considered Jews but were actually Christians had to leave Rome, which left a large contingency of Romans who had become Christians still there, because they weren't considered Jews, they were Romans, but they were Christians. So the Christian Jews, or the Jewish Christians, left, but the Roman Christians were still there. And so this is why they write the book of Romans. Because are we supposed to follow the traditions, have to have the prayer cloth and everything, or what those things were to represent, what those things were to be the metaphor of? You keep going for the form. You know, like tens, hundreds, and thousands. There's a numerical 10 elders, pick a minister. That minister gets together with 9 other ministers like himself, and they pick a minister. And then in ancient times, that was called a hundredsman, because he ministered to the 10 ministers who ministered to 10 families each, and so now he ministers to 100. Actually, mathematically, it doesn't come out to 100, because it's 110 that he ministers to. Because he's got 100 families, and et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, the point is, it's not about the numbers. These are just common sense numbers. It's about the Spirit that dwelleth in there. And that's what we're going to talk about. When we talk about the structure, I do not want people to get lost in the structure. I want them to understand that there is a Spirit behind this. And when the Romans saw Christians organized in these tens, hundreds, and thousands, it scared them. They didn't like it. Because they were trying to bind people together because they had to go to their temple. You know, they had to register their births in the temple of Saturn so that they could get their benefits from the little buildings next to the temples where they got their free bread and their tokens, so they, you know, their EBT tokens. the Tesseret, they used to call them, but now we call them EBT cards. You know, and I was just talking to somebody who was working in a grocery store for years, and he would see people coming in, and he would know how much is left on their EBT card. And sometimes there were thousands and thousands of dollars left on their EBT card, and they were buying their groceries. So these people are able to save thousands and thousands of dollars, and they're on welfare. And it just stays on the card. And meanwhile, he's struggling to get by, and he's working every day. He's thinking, like, this is crazy. And then the caliber of people that he saw in these. Because, see, there's no moral criterion. We've talked about that before, you know, talking about Australia and how Australia, because they had a very interesting history of taking the moral criteria out of charity. You can be an absolute jerk. You can abandon your family. You can, you know, you can rape people and still get your Social Security check. Be a known, wicked, evil person, and you still get to force your neighbor to give you money. No moral criteria to it. So I could go on and on, but we won't get anywhere if I go on. And that destroys the nation. And you know, you go look up our program on, our page on Divide, how they divide the people, and show you how it degenerates society. But the cornerstone of Christianity, the cornerstone of the church, the building of the church, the establishment of the church, which is not a system of exercising authority, we're not going to be invading countries, we're not going to, is Christ. But they had this network that was referred to by Gibbons in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire as the union and discipline of the Christian Republic, which was gradually forming an independent and increasing state in the heart of the Roman Empire. We're not talking about the Catholic Church. We're talking about real Christians here. Scared the Roman emperors. They feared it. And eventually they outlawed it. Private religion. All private religion they outlawed. And you had to join the social welfare, the Corbin of Rome. And they forced the sacrifice of the people. So anyway, how does the church work? It's going to be very important to follow this with an open mind. How the church worked. So we're going to have terms to help keep place markers in there. Like CORE. C-O-R-E. Capital C, capital O, capital R, capital E is an acronym for a congregation of recorded elders. And why is they recorded elders? And we didn't have to use the word recorded there. Testimony elders. Someone who has given something to a minister because he thinks that minister is doing the work of Christ as a servant, not as a ruler or leader. He's not going to be setting up little congregational meetings where everybody comes to the congregation meeting. He tells you what you're supposed to believe. He interprets the Bible for you. He tells you how to think. He tells you, you know, that you have to do things his way. He's not going to be doing that. You're grown up. You're elders. You're heads of families. Now, he's going to say, I disagree with you doing this, but he may allow you to do that. And he may draw a line at times where he says, well, look, you know, you're out there raping people and murdering people. You can't be in our congregation. But see, you're not even a member in a congregation. You're just participating. You're in a free assembly. Very important that you're a free assembly. And we put up just this week or in the last couple of weeks what an unincorporated association is. You do not want your congregation to be an unincorporated association. And one of the ways that Abraham prevented that, one of the ways that Moses prevented that, and one of the ways that Christ prevented your congregations from being considered unincorporated associations was that you had free will offerings, and when you gave them up entirely. You didn't give them to the church and run around on the board of directors and tell the minister how he was going to spend it. You trusted that minister to spend it according to the ways of Christ. And if he didn't, you stopped giving to him. And he knows you're going to stop giving to him if he doesn't use it wisely. And so you get to rebuke your minister, and your minister gets to rebuke you if you're not doing things wisely too. Because as many as I love, I also rebuke. That is what the relationship between minister and elder is. We're trying to keep each other on the straight and narrow by telling each other what is truly on our heart, what we think is truly right and wrong. Telling each other Not some minister up there as the dictator of your conscience. The Holy Spirit needs to become the dictator of your conscience, and the Holy Spirit will come in as you forgive and give. That's the way it works. Spiritually, that's the way it works. This is a free assembly according to the cornerstone of Christ. Elders and their families must individually seek to conform to Christ, the cornerstone, period, by displaying social virtues and rebuking one another, elder to elder, and saying, this is really not a good idea. I can't go along with this. I don't know what it is. There's all kinds of things. But basically, the commands are pretty clear. And if you really love the truth when they say it, you will receive it. And if it's not the truth, you will rebuke them back. Sometimes it'll get a little hotter than heated. But it's going to be real people talking about real issues. Not some minister up there leading you around like a bunch of children, holding your hand, showing you, oh, this is what you should think, and this is what you ain't. The put-in-hand pastors. We don't need that. This is men gathering in free assemblies, seeking the righteousness of God. And you're going to bump shoulders. You're going to get out on the dance floor, and you're going to step on each other's toes, and you're going to learn to forgive. And if you don't, you'll go off mad and pouting and say, oh, no, he didn't go along with me. He didn't like what I said. And, petty. No wonder people don't want to go to church. But we're going to do it out in the open. We're going to discuss the hard things. And then we're going to love everybody and hug everybody. It's like the dream team. Because we're all crazy. We've all abandoned the ways of God. And we all have need of repentance. So, a minister of a core, now this is a critical thing. A minister of this congregation of recorded elders, this minister of this free assembly, is not a member, nor even a part of the core, the congregation of recorded elders, because he's not one of them. His job is church job. Their job is to love one another, which includes rebuking one another, helping one another, sharing with one another, trying to help each other become, successful in business, successful, stay together, family, and have lots of children, and save us from, the need for immigrants that come in who are uncircumcised and not following the ways of Christ or the ways of righteousness. We don't need those because we have our own manpower, because we are fruitful and we multiply and care about one another and help one another. And if we don't have children, then we adopt, or we help the family next door where they got 15 kids or 10 kids. And they say, well, we don't need help, we're doing pretty good and everything, but let us help you because it's the Eucharist of Christ. Thankful for the opportunity of helping one another. And you become more and more successful. And now you become Uncle Steve, who never had children. This is the way it works. This is how you create bonds. I could give you lots of stories on that, but we won't get anywhere, so let's go on. So now you're a minister, but you're not a member of the congregation you serve. Because if you were a member of it, you can't be unbiased. You're going to start showing favoritism. And besides, your job is to connect them with the rest of the kingdom, because you're preaching kingdom, not congregationalism. Now, the congregation needs to bind itself together. Yeah, you'll step in once in a while when there are disputes, but in order to do that, you cannot be dependent upon that congregation for your livelihood. Not the richest man in it, not the poorest man in it. You have to be separate from that congregation, but coming and loving that congregation because you have the cornerstone in your heart. So what congregation do you belong to? You get together with 9 other ministers, like yourself, who are serving people. Now you have something in common. You all have the same job. And you form a congregation of recorded elders, but now you're also a congregation of ministers. So you're 2 things. You have these other ministers, that's your elders. This is going to be where you work most of the time, to develop good bonds between you and these men, because that's the way you serve your 10 people in the congregation, your core that you serve, is you're binding them together with 90 other families because you're binding yourself with these 10 men who are also ministers to those 90 other families. Now you become a strong unit because we actually have ministers who are in the same, who have picked the same minister, who never talk, who never share anything, hardly. They're not even sure who's in that congregational group. But yet they think they're following the pattern. Because they got this paper number thing. Absolutely crazy. And I was hoping they would figure it out. But they weren't. So now I'm telling you. I'm showing you. But still, what you really have to figure out is why you didn't see this in the Spirit. Why you were sleeping through this. Because see, now you, that minister, those 10 ministers who are in this congregation of ministers, in this 10 hundreds and thousands, which stems back to the most ancient of times, back to Moses, the Teutons, to most cultures. Now, there are variations, and we're going to get eventually into the different variations that you want to avoid, the pitfalls of this, because this is not perfect, because you're not perfect. But we seek perfection in our faith, in living by faith, repenting of living by force and start living by faith. God will perfect you. I can't do it. Studying won't do it. Because you're not going to come to the knowledge of God by studying. Forever studying and never coming to the knowledge of God. Knowing God. Knowing the cornerstone. Letting the Holy Spirit come into your heart so that you become like the cornerstone. A minister of these ministers, the ministers within the congregation of ministers, have actually two offices. But the ministers of that, whoever they choose together, they need to come together and choose a minister, not just choose a minister and never bother with who's also chosen him. That minister they choose is not a part of their congregation. He needs to form a congregation, and then that becomes a thousand men. As they, you know, I mean, they had a German word for this. They had a French word for this. They had an English word for this. Yeah, they called an ealdorman in England. But now, it became corrupt by 1066. Slightly corrupt. It got a lot more corrupt. And it actually was almost stamped out by people like William the Conqueror. But by the Inquisition, it even got worse. But early America actually went back to this system of 1000s and 1000s. But they were called an ealdorman, which is where we get the word elderman today in county government. But we've slid away from this structure. But more important, we've slid away from the Spirit that gives the breath of God in this structure. You are dried bones, scattered. You don't know how to gather together, like the prophecies of the dry bones in the desert. Can these come together? Can we get sinew and flesh? Can we breathe life in? Can these bones stand up? Can you be the church? Arise, awaken. It's going to take some humility because you're going to have to figure out first, I've been doing it wrong. And you're going to have to repent. And you got to come back and say, I'm sorry. I missed it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because now we can become true brothers with the cornerstone. So anyway, these congregations of elders who are also ministers, they have these two forms, two things that's going on. Because they are holding in their hands the contributions of Christ to be redistributed. And they have authority over how to distribute each individual man. This one's given $100, and this one's given $1,000, and this one's given $2,000. But each one of them is ministers of different congregations, because this congregation is well off and this one's not well off, and they've been given. What are they going to do with this? How are they going to use this? First thing we have to do is wean the people off of the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. And we do this through charitable offerings. So these ministers have to work together as a team to provide faith, hope, and charity for the needy of their society, not merely their congregations. So you say, well, there are people in my congregation that have a need, so I'm going to spend all the money on them. Because I want them to become successful. Because that's where my focus is. Well, then your focus is not on the kingdom, it's on that congregation. You want to go and consult with the other nine ministers who you are in congregation with and say, who has the greatest need amongst all the congregations? Who is the most deserving individual who shows the fruit of repentance that needs the most help? Because what I have been given, I want to make sure it does the most good where it really needs. This guy is getting a manicure on his foot because he's a minister of the foot, when the hand has been lopped off or has a gash in the arteries and is bleeding and dying. Because he's not a part of a whole body, he's a part of his congregation. Now, some of you are hearing what I'm saying right now. Right now, you're hearing it. Why didn't you hear it before? Why didn't you see it before? Because there's somebody you have to forgive. Mostly, we have to forgive ourselves because we are ignorant fools. We have rejected God. We have gone a long way whoring after false gods. And we woke up one day in an awakening, the beginning of the awakening. And we said, oh my gosh. And we hated the system that brought us into bondage. Whether it was the Illuminati or the Democrats, or it doesn't really matter. Whatever country you're in, there's always somebody who's trying to seduce you away and give you power and give you control over your neighbor. And you're saying, oh, that sounds cool. And you fall. Now, rise. Come to life. Wake up. So these elders, who are also ministers, acting, I'll give you another word, I'll explain it next time, ex officio, as ministers of Christ, they must tithe out of their private capacity, but they also have a church capacity, which the church is now your public. But it operates by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty, as the public most of you belong to operates by force and coercion and control and coveting and biting one another. So now we're changing directions here. This is going to be a process of re-examining ourselves, our motives, and we're going to have to go down and find out. We got boulders stuck, jammed tight in the spiritual conduits of our heart. We're going to have to crush those boulders and get them out and start seeing beyond ourselves, because we don't come to be served. We don't come to set ourselves free. We come, according to the cornerstone, to set others free. We come to set at liberty the captive. All of us, every elder must have this spirit. Otherwise, he is uncircumcised. No matter what piece of flesh he cuts off, he is still uncircumcised of the spirit. Because he has to stop being selfish. Start loving one another. Forgiving one another. Doesn't mean that you're not going to rebuke one another, but you're going to stop judging and holding a grudge. You're going to try to find out what the righteousness of God really looks like and pursue that. Are you ready to arise and awaken and become congregations of elders and congregations of ministers? And the church established by Jesus Christ, who operates by faith, fidelity to Christ, hope. You know, we desire that somebody helps us when we need help, because we desire to help those who need the help the most. And we desire to give help that strengthens the poor, not weakens them. It's a whole nother game. It's going to take a lot of shows to get this figured out. A lot of technical stuff has got to be examined. New words have to be defined, because we are seeking a whole new way. And until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless. Thank you.
have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.